You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We remember the birth of Jesus the Christ. We have been told stories of old. God came as a child to change the destiny of all men, to show forgiveness to sinners. To believe such things is misguided. The truth is, he was just an ordinary man who lived an ordinary life. Those who do not believe the truth say, "We proclaim his name, Emmanuel, God with us. We share the wonder of the shepherds. We sing the songs of the angels." This is not what is real. Shepherds were not awakened by angelic announcement. There were no wise men celebrating the birth of the king. I'd be lying to you if I said that for the creator of the universe, there was no room in the inn. For the Son of God, there was but a humble stable. Whether you like it or not, this is the reality of Christmas. That's what I used to think. But then I made room for him in my heart, and Jesus turned it all upside down. This is the reality of Christmas, whether you like it or not. There was but a humble stable for the Son of God. There was no room in the inn for the creator of the universe. I'd be lying to you if I said that there were no wise men celebrating the birth of the king, that shepherds were not awakened by angelic announcement. This is not what is real. We sing the song of the angels. We share the wonder of the shepherds. We proclaim his name, Emmanuel, God with us. Those who do not believe the truth say he was just an ordinary man who lived an ordinary life. But to believe such things is misguided. The truth is, to show forgiveness to sinners, to change the destiny of all men, God came as a child. We've been told stories of old. We remember the birth of Jesus the Christ.
I know at the beginning of the video, you were like, "What church did I just sit down in right now?" They have lost their minds. But what it shows is this, is that God has the ability, God has the strength, Jesus has the strength to be able to flip things around. He can flip the script, if you will. He can make a difference in our lives. He can change things from one direction to another direction. He can turn everything upside down in Jesus Christ coming on planet Earth at Christmas time. Born in a manger, born of a virgin, that changes everything that we go through. Changes everything from here on, even into eternity. It changes every way that we think, every way that we view the world. I want us to look in Luke chapter 1, if you got your Bible. In verse 51 is where we're going to start. And I want you to grab your note sheet as well, and you can take notes along as well. And we're going to continue looking in this series called Hope for the Ages. Hope for the Ages. That we want to find the hope of Jesus Christ for all of time, for all of the ages, and for us to really just lean into that and to say, "God, we need hope. We need your help. We need you to do your work in our lives." Now, we've been looking the last 2 weeks, last week and this week, we've been looking and saying, okay, what's this song of Mary? This place in verse 51, and even before that, that it starts in verse 46, Mary begins to praise the Lord. It's four New Testament psalms are found in the New Testament, and this is one of them. So she is had the angelic visit. She realizes she's a virgin, but she's pregnant. There's a miraculous aspect of this. Something is going on. She has visited with Elizabeth, and John the Baptist has jumped in Elizabeth's womb to say, "Here's the Christ child of Jesus. It's in Mary's womb." And she sings this song to Christ. She sings it out to him. And we looked at it beginning last week where she, in her innermost, sang out to his utmost and said, "Lord, I need you, I need you." And then generations could come together for all of eternity of God doing his work through Christ. And then now we're going to look at this next section of this and be able to see what God can do through this. So this is the Song of Mary in verse 51 through 55. Look with me, if you will. "He has done a mighty deed with his arm." Circle in your Bible, his arm. "He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of their thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. That first verse in verse 51, if you look at that, he has done a mighty deed with his arm. God's arm is mighty. God's arm is mighty. And it's shown in the fact of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, coming to planet Earth. Now, there's places in the scripture that talk about God's finger. There's places in the scripture that talk about God's hand. But here we get God's arm, the bicep of God, if you will. The forearm of God knocking the ball back over the net. God's powerful arm. Now, let's just take it just a minute to be able to think about how much power is Mary declaring with this. What's the symbolism that the Savior of the world is coming by God's mighty arm? Well, his finger is powerful. God's finger is powerful enough. Just a touch of his finger is plenty, plenty powerful. The finger of God in Psalm 8 talks about the creation of the world. He writes with his finger, he writes out the law in Exodus 31. He writes out judgment in Daniel chapter 5. He works miracles with his finger. He sends plagues in Exodus chapter 8 with just his finger. Just the finger of God, just the touch of God is so powerful. But not only his finger, his hand is all throughout the scriptures. You can see the hand of God in Acts chapter 7 that God creates by his hand. God holds the whole world in his hand in Psalm 95. God's creatures are fed by his hand in Psalm 145. His hand symbolizes his power and his might in Habakkuk 3. God executes judgment by the power of his hand in Amos chapter 1. God's hand holds the cup of judgment in Jeremiah chapter 25. His hand, his finger is so powerful, but yet Mary says the arm of God has done this mighty deed. What can you lift with your finger? What can you grab with your hand? And what could you curl with your arm? The power is dramatically different. Now you take that and you put that onto the Lord. God's mighty arm is what brings Christmas to the manger. God's mighty arm is what brings history to this place, to this spot, to be able to have God have his son come in the manger at Christmas. That is a powerful, powerful thing. Now, he has the strength then we can trust that he can make a change. We don't have the strength to do everything. He has the strength to do everything. We don't have the strength to even lift certain things. God can lift anything. His arm is so powerful, and Jesus is powerful, and God has sent him with his mighty arm. Now, I love when we can kind of look at the scripture and kind of get proof of the scripture of the existence of God and all that's happening by looking at things outside the scripture. You know, we can look at history. History is his story. And looking at history can show us, wow, this really happened in the strength. I want to show you just a few things that I think declare the arm of God at Christmas. Outside of the Bible, just looking at the history that was going on at the time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, if you're taking notes, write that down. Galatians 4, verse 4 is a pivotal verse for Christmas. Here's what it says. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, or in the perfection of time, or in the right time, God sent his son. So he didn't just go, hey, angels, what do y'all want to do next week? Hey, why don't we send a savior to earth? Does that sound good? Yeah, we're kind of bored next week. Don't have a lot going on. Let's just do that. No. All of the Old Testament is prophecy about Jesus coming. And God has got this precise moment, this precise time, Galatians 4:4. For in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Why is it in the fullness of time? Think about the arm of God here moving in history. Moving history to this point for this baby to be born. Well, in this time period, there was what was called the Roman Empire. You've heard that before. It was 200 years that they had the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana was a peace agreement that they had basically in Rome. And this Pax Romana lasted for about 200 years, and so it made it where you could travel freely throughout the Roman Empire. That it wasn't dangerous to be able to travel. You could travel and you could have trade. The Roman Empire had also built roads that had gone all throughout the Roman Empire. Stirrups were actually invented in this time on horses so that you could travel longer and faster in this moment, in this time. Jesus Christ was born in the time of the Pax Romana in the Roman Empire when the roads were good, when they were safe. Why? So that Christ could be born and the word could go out to the rest of the world. Now, if it had been 300 years earlier, it wouldn't have happened like that. But in the fullness of time, in the right moment, God's arm had put it all together so that it could go out. Not only that, Greek culture was all throughout the world at that time. So the Greek language was spoken, kind of like English is around the world. You could always find somebody that's speaking English. Also, Spanish is, you know, all around the world, that sort of thing. But to be able to say, here it is, this language, so people could speak Greek. Why was that important? Because there's what's called the Greek Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament, and they had translated the Old Testament in Greek so people could read this all over and see the prophecies that were coming of this Messiah that was going to be born. And so now it could go on Roman roads with stirrups on horses in a time of peace in a language that would be able to be spread all around the world. Not only that, third and finally, the Jewish people were spread out all over the world. They were waiting for a Messiah. They were looking for this king that would come. And in God's mighty arm and in his mighty strength, in the fullness of time, at the right moment, at the right spot, God brings Jesus. And the roads are ready, and the language is ready, and the Jewish people are waiting for the prophecy, and they're spread out all over. And the Roman gods and all these idols were failing the people, and there was a spiritual hunger just like we have today. There's got to be something more. And Jesus steps into that moment, not with God's finger, not with God's hand, but with God's mighty arm he comes. And he steps in to change everything. See, here's what happens. Look in verse 51 through 53. Watch how Jesus changes everything from Mary's words. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of their thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered his mercy. He goes on from there. So here he has what Jesus is doing is he flips the script. Did you see it? The lofty are going to be toppled. The mighty are going to be toppled. And the lowly are going to rise up. Those that are rich are going to be dispersed, but those that are hungry are going to be able to come. Jesus flips the script. He changes everything. You see it also in the Beatitudes, don't you? Blessed are the poor. What? Blessed are the peacemakers. Who? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Are you kidding me? I'm not telling you just tolerate your enemy. I'm telling you love your enemy. I'm not saying get even with somebody. I'm saying let God take revenge and you offer forgiveness. Do you see how Jesus does this? He flips these things around and he flips the script around. Jesus flips the script around by God's mighty arm. And that is so necessary for who we are right now. We need God in our lives to flip things around. See, it's hard when you hear the doctor's diagnosis, but you haven't experienced God's healing. It's a difficult place, isn't it? It's hard when the relationship that you love isn't going so well. It's hard when you're in this spot where it looks like this trial or this tribulation isn't going to end anytime soon. It's difficult when you go through times of hopelessness. And it's in those times we've got to trust Christ to flip the script, to be able to make it a different way. See, it's so hard when we say, Lord, you're the Prince of Peace, but why am I dealing with such anxiety? God, you are the problem solver of all problem solvers, but why don't you solve this one? God, you're the rest giver. You can give me rest, but why am I so tired? And in the midst of that, to trust God in the journey, here's what I found in my own life. I'm a whole lot better at trusting God for the past than I am trusting God for the future. I can look back and I go, oh, yeah, that's what you were doing. Okay, that makes sense now. I see that. Yeah, I had to grow through that. We had to go through that. It wasn't fun, but we made it through. It's okay. It's a lot harder to look into the future with that, isn't it? And to say, God, we want you to do that. But Jesus Christ flips the script. He makes it all different. Now, in my life, I'll tell you kind of a funny story. When I was growing up, I was at one point, I was the only grandchild in my dad's side of the family. And let me tell you what the only grandchild in that side of the family means. That means your Christmas is going to be awesome, is what that means. Because the grandparents have been storing up all this grandparent love, and they're ready to just throw a 1,000 gifts at you, which is really, really great, which is just awesome to be able to do. Then you, on my mom's side, I wasn't the only grandchild. I had some cousins over there, so it wasn't quite the same thing. It was still good over there. But, you know, one of there's not a lot of perks from coming from a divorced home, but one perks is when both sides of the family got a little competition on who's going to get the best Christmas presents. That's awesome. You're like, mama brought this, daddy brought this. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. Now, I'm teasing, of course. I'm just trying to make a little light, a little fun out of it. But here's the deal. So we ended up on that, my dad's side of the family. I was the only grandchild on that side of the family. So I was ready. I was a little guy. I was ready for a haul. I mean the motherload haul of all motherloads. So I get there to Crowley, Louisiana, which is where my grandparents live. And we always spent Christmas in the front room. Did you have a front room maybe at your grandparents' house? It's the room nobody went in unless it was Christmas, right? Nobody sat in there. No one, you just didn't go in the front room. It's like the soap shaped like a shell in the bathroom that you never use, right? It's the front room. And so the front room, actually, if you would move one of the chairs, you would find four holes where the legs were that were already indented in the carpet. Because you only get carpet like every 40 years, you know, okay, is what's happening here. So you got these holes here in the front room. So thankfully, we didn't have like plastic on the couch or anything like that. You know, we were a step above that. But we were able to sit in the front room. And so I got in the front room and I looked over at the tree and they were playing a trick on me. There was one present under the tree. And it was not a car. It was not a December to Remember Lexus event, okay? It was one present, and they said, hey, it's been kind of a tough year. And you know what? Christmas is all about family, and Christmas is all about love and us just being together and all these things that for a little kid is like, that's code for the gifts are going to stink this year, okay, is what that means. I mean, as an adult, you kind of think that. You're like, yeah, it all. But when you're a kid, you're like, wait a minute, this is about toys. And they totally tricked me. I totally fell for it. I'm like, yeah, it's about family. It's about love. I love you guys. And, you know, just one little present. And here's a pair of socks, you know, or whatever it was. And then they pull out and they tricked me. And here came like the bulldozer load of presents after presents of presents. And at that moment, I was like, yes, it's about family. Yes, it's about love. I love you. It was a total trick that they had. They flipped the script on me of what I thought was going to happen. And many times we think that's what God's doing to us. He's tricking us. He's just giving us a little bit when we need so much. He's just giving a little bit of peace when we need such deep peace. He's giving just a little bit of hope when we need such deep hope. He's giving us a little bit of joy when we have such deep pain. But here's the deal. That one present of Jesus Christ in the manger is worth 1,000 presents in all of eternity. It's worth 1,000 things in your life. You can go to him with 1,000 needs. And that one present of Jesus flips everything around. God will never trick you, but he may test you. He may test you. And in that moment where you say, Lord Jesus, you're enough, and I trust you in a great way. Jesus Christ came by the powerful arm of God. We see it in history. And in that historic moment, he comes to your life and my life to flip the script around and to say, I've got a gift for you that is like no other, and it's Jesus Christ. And it came through the pain and the labor of Mary, of giving childbirth to the light of the world. We're gonna do something a little bit different in this service. And what we're gonna do in just a moment, we're gonna sing a song that you're not gonna sing, but just listen to a song being sung over you for you to be able to just receive this thought that Jesus can flip things around. Do you know that Jesus Christ was born at night? The light of the world was born in the darkness of night to symbolize when we go through the dark times of the soul, the light of the world is still with us. Do you know that Jesus was born in the manger, in the muck and the mire of a stable to show us that in the midst of the complexities and the stink of life, God is right there with us? Jesus changes everything, and through pain and hardship and difficulty, God can do a great work with his mighty arm. He can do it. The pain and labor of Mary gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. We've had a difficult fall, a good fall with the Astros winning, but a lot of difficult stuff with Harvey and different things like that. But we can come to Christmas with the hope and the strength of what he can do in our lives. The song that you're going to hear in just a second is called Love Will Make a Bethlehem. I just want to give you the last just verses of this song, the last verse of this song, because it's coming from this ability for God to flip the script, for him to take the high folks and to take the low folks and replace, and to take those that are hungry and feed them, all of those things. Here's what it says. Even through the struggles, even through the pain, there's a light within us, and love will make, and love will make. Only by his leading, only by his name, there's no doubt within us that love will make, love will make, love will make a Bethlehem, a manger, a place of peace, a house of bread, a place to start again and bring a new beginning. It's where hope is waiting. Love will make a Bethlehem, because when we've reached the end of our strength, our arm can't do it. When we just can't find our way, love will make a Bethlehem.
There was no way they could see what lay before them. They walked by faith into their destiny.
The road they faced, it was just too far a journey. But something gave them a reason to go on.
Deep, deep within their hearts, they knew it from the start.
Love will make a Bethlehem, a place to start again and bring a new beginning. It's where the hope is waiting. Love will make a Bethlehem, it's when we've reached the end of all our strength, and when we just can't.
It's so amazing how God can do that. He can flip the script. He can take it in those moments and the pain and the journey and the path to Bethlehem, and then the Prince of Peace can come. The Savior of the world can come. The light of the world can come. Jesus born in a manger. Jesus born at night. God can do that in a great way. I want to show you one last thing out of this passage of scripture here in Luke 1, verse 54 through 55. Here's what it says. It says, "And he helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." So here she says, he remembers Israel. He remembers Israel. Here's what I want you to know from this. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. See, I would encourage you to look at Israel, not as today's politics, but as God's promises. Just the fact, we could speak a lot of things about Israel, just the fact that Israel still exists on the map is a statement of the existence of God. That's a statement of his faithfulness. That's a statement of that he exists, that he's protected Israel. As guns have been placed on Israel for thousands of years, this little bitty strip of land the size of New Jersey is basically still there. Now, you can't read a lot of places with 2,000 years ago in the scripture that you're still talking about the same country. Have you met an Amalekite lately? Anybody been around anybody like that? No, but Israel is still on planet Earth. God is at work, and the politics of the day shift and go back and forth, and those are important things to look at, no question about it. But more importantly, it is a statement that God keeps his promises. So Mary is saying here in this passage, she says, he has helped his servant Israel and remembered his mercy to Abraham, going all the way back to Abraham, and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. God keeps his promises. Jesus is a promise keeper. He is able to do his work. Now, I went and I found on my shelf, I've had this book for a while, and I was like, I know I got one of those somewhere. I've had this for years, but it's a little book called God's Promises. You may have one too. And it's just basically scripture after scripture after scripture. What to do when you feel lonely, what to do when you feel discouraged, what to do when you feel this, when you feel that, how to find God's will, what to do when you're tempted. It's just God's promises through scriptures over and over and over again. And I pulled it out, and I just, even last night, I was just looking through it, reading a few of them. I was like, man, this is great. This is a good thing to be able to have. God's promises to you and to me are true, and they're real, and he keeps them. Now, let me just give you, I just want to give you quickly just 12 promises. I could read you the whole book, but let me give you just 12. God's presence, Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's protection, Genesis 15, I am your shield. God's power, and I will strengthen you in Isaiah 41. God's provision, also in Isaiah 41, I will help you. God's leading in John 10, he's the good shepherd, and I will lead my sheep. God's purposes in Jeremiah 20 and also in 29, the famous verse. But in 20, it says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, say the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. In 29:11, you know, I know the thoughts that I have for you, plans to prosper you. God has a purpose for you. God's rest, Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. I will give you rest. God's cleansing, 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's goodness in Psalm 84. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God's faithfulness in 1 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord will not forsake the people, will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Two more. God's guidance in Psalm 25. The meek he will guide. God's wise plan, all things work together for those who love Christ and are called according to his purpose in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So God's promises to you and to me are true and real. His promises to Israel, we can see those lived out to this very day. And Mary declares in her song, she says, I want his mighty arm to be acknowledged that he has changed the course of history with Jesus. I want to acknowledge that he's going to flip the script. Some of it will be circumstantial that we'll see on planet Earth, but much of it will be eternal that we'll have to wait until heaven to see when every wrong is righted. And then finally to say, God is a promise keeper. He keeps his promises, and he's able to guide us in a great way. Now, let me wrap this whole series up together and we'll be done. We started 3 weeks ago with talking about Mary and Joseph out of the book of Matthew, looking at the prophecy that the baby had to be born in Bethlehem, that he had to go to Egypt. Jesus had to come out of Egypt, and then he had to go to Nazareth to be called the Nazarene. And we talked about that journey that he had. I want to show you a map of that journey to see the promises of God. Now, if you were to look at this, not on a big screen, but every inch would be about 30 miles if this was, you know, in a book that you could be able to just look at on a page. But to be able to see this in Bethlehem, the prophecy, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And then he escaped Bethlehem and went to Egypt. Look at what a long trip that is. Mary and Joseph, now they've got this child and they got a journey to Egypt. Why? Because it said in prophecy that the son had to come out of Egypt so that he could be the true Moses that would really set us free. Well, they come out of Egypt and where do they end up? They end up in Nazareth. What does Nazareth mean? Nazareth means a shoot or a twig or like a new growth that is happening. It's the stump of Jesse in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. The root of Jesse, that Jesus has come and the line of Christ is coming out of this, what seems to be a stump. So what does that mean for us? It means that he's the hope for all the ages. That God leads us to Bethlehem, and sometimes it's a great place to be, but then we end up on a detour. We end up in Egypt. I don't know about you, but I don't like Egypt. I mean, the country's fine. I'm not trying to, you know, cause a political deal. But I'm saying the detour of Egypt, I don't like going to those places where I'm like, Lord, why am I here? We had a good thing going. And then now here we are in this detour of Egypt, but God's right there in the detour. And he's actually got him in Egypt to protect him because there's going to be a massacre in Bethlehem. You don't know what the detours are protecting you from. Only God does and what he's doing in you. So that then you can come out of Egypt and end up in Nazareth, and it can be just one little twig of encouragement, one little place of your heart, one little growth that can come, one little statement and step that Jesus Christ, with his mighty arm, is working to flip the script in your life and in my life so that we can trust in the promises of God. Our church devotional that we're doing for 2018, I've kind of got an early start on it. I've been reading it for a while because I wanted to make sure it was really good before we recommended it to you. It's by A.W. Tozier on Christian leadership, because we're all Christian leaders. We're all making a difference. We're difference makers. And so I've been reading through, and a couple weeks ago, I got to one, and I was like, this is exactly what I needed. It was one of those moments you read a devotional, and you're just like, oh, gosh, Lord, this is exactly what I needed. So I flipped back to the table of contents, and even before that, to the title page, and I looked up the copyright date. I mean, you know you're kind of getting into a book when you start looking up the copyright date, right? The copyright of it was 2001. This is what blew me away. I thought, Lord, 17-ish years ago, you put this devotional on this day so that I, 17-whatever years later, I could look at it and I could see it and it could minister to my heart. God has a plan and he'll give you those little bitty twigs of Nazareth in your life to encourage you. So here's what I want to say to you as we close. You can do Christmas without Christ, but don't. Don't do Christmas without Christ. Because God's mighty arm has brought him. He's been born at night so that he could be the light of the world in your life, in the muck and the mire, so that when life isn't going well, you can trust that the Savior's with you. And he can take you from Bethlehem to Egypt to Nazareth so that you can see God do something in your life. And he can truly be the love that makes a Bethlehem in your heart when all your strength is gone. And he can meet you right there. Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you trusted Jesus and placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation? Please do that if you haven't. If you just got questions about that, ask us. If you're walking in a direction with the Lord and you just need to take another step, take that next step. If you're not walking with him but you know him, trust him deeper and give your life back to him. Join the church, be a part of what God's doing, and you will find, as I find, Jesus can flip the script and make a difference in your life and your heart. Don't do Christmas without Christ. Let him move in you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.